Okay, so Grace, you've been here all through so far. You're the only one. Friday night was Grace and seven others, and then this afternoon it was Grace and two others, and now we have Grace and three others. So maybe because Grace has been here for the whole time, if Grace could give us a real quick recap of what we talked on the first evening. Okay? What did we talk about in the first evening?
What is born again?
Very fundamental and elementary. But what was the major thing that you were able to take away from this meeting, from this message meeting? Anything particular? Okay. Anything else? Did you take any other notes the whole night? Okay. Eileen, you want to give her a hand and help her out? This is the result.
Yeah, that's the result.
This is the result. Mm-hmm.
And then we went over a lot of John 3 and Nicodemus and his conversation with Jesus about having a new life.
Okay. All right. Then very quickly, this afternoon, we talked about what? Grace?
Talked about baptism and being saved.
So what's the difference between born again and being saved? What's the difference between being saved and being born again? It's very, very, very important.
Baptism is the act of being born again?
What's that?
Baptism is like the act of being born again?
You're getting close, a little close. But let's talk about being saved first. What's the definition of being saved?
Well, being saved is like, wait, were you saying the differences?
Well, let's back up. What is the meaning of being saved? What's your answer?
Maybe like, being like pulled out of a darkness that you couldn't get out of.
Okay, very good. How about you, Grace? Did you write down anything from this afternoon?
I wrote down we are saved from a destined fate.
Which is, what's the destined fate?
Death.
Okay. Anything else?
I wrote that we need to be saved because we live in this condemned world that is coming to an end.
Okay. Anything else? Basically, the meaning of being saved is that we're to come out of, okay, to be delivered. And what are we being delivered out of? Being delivered out of our self-life, delivered out of the society or system that is destined to doom, delivered out of this world that is, one day will end, right? So as we're saved, we're saving from one situation to another situation. That's what being saved out of, okay? And so we talked about why man needs to be saved. Why do we need to be saved? We talked about we need to be saved because in sin, our end will perish. Is that right? Very, very easy, because we're in sin. That's why I need to be saved out of our sin. Otherwise, we're going to perish. And also, we talked about man is under the power of sin and the tyranny of Satan, right? Because we're so helpless. We cannot save ourselves out of our sinful nature. We cannot save ourselves out of Satan. We cannot save ourselves out of this world. I mean, you know, because this world is condemned to perish. Jesus tells us that, right? And even in our physical life, one day we will die, right? And we have the fear of aging. We have the fear of sickness. You know, we have trouble with our self-life. All of these things. So we talked about what are some of the issues of our self-life that is so bad. We talked about our temper. The other day, we talked about all of these things that we need to be saved from. And then we talk about how were the people in the Old Testament, in actuality, that they can show us from their story that they were saved. We talked about the Israelites being saved out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, and going to the Promised Land, right? We talked about that. And we said that for us, in our current state, because of our sinful nature, as we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that by the water and the Spirit, okay? So we stand in the water of baptism. So in the water of baptism is an act of faith that we believe what? God is, Jesus is what? Son of God. And what did Jesus do? He saved us from eternal destruction. And because of that, we have now translated into the kingdom of his Son. And then, because of the baptism, it is a very, very severe spiritual warfare that Jesus went through in order to save us. And I shared with you the testimony of my colleague who got saved. And I think you remember this afternoon? And then I talked about that, you know what? Because now we're saved. Gradually, from this day moment all the way to the life, to the time we finish walking on this earth, every single day we die to ourselves. Okay, so the salvation works in the process from the first day of our salvation all the way till we die. Okay, we continually learn to die to ourselves. Remember we talked about that this afternoon? Right? Okay, and we really emphasize on the salvation of the Lord, that he saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from being conformed to this world. And he saved us so that ultimately, okay, he changes us and he is one with us, because now we can walk in newness of life. Because why? Remember the illustration I have with a piece of paper in my Bible? Why? We are, conceptually, we understand it. The Bible says so, but experientially, we will experience this all our life, that we have been crucified with Christ, right? We talked about, now that we're saved, we're buried in the water. The water of baptism means that we have been crucified with Christ, we die with Christ, and now we're in Christ, okay? Very, very fundamental. And we talked about it in this section from Friday night to this afternoon and to this evening. And I find that a lot of young people, we go through, you know, years of Sunday school and church, and then once I pose a question, people don't know how to answer me. Just, what happened? Okay, so we need to be really grounded in our spiritual growth, who we are, where we are, where we stand, and what we stand for. Okay, so I think very quickly we kind of did a very fast review of the last two sessions. And so for tonight, we want to go into one more fundamental basic truth. One more. Okay? We want to talk about conviction, confession, and repentance. Okay? Conviction, confession, repentance. Notice we start from talking about born again. Then we talked about being saved in baptism. Now we talk about conviction, confession, and repentance. These three things are like three very fundamental ground level truths that we build on. If we did not go through these three particular stepping stones, a lot of our experiences in our spiritual walk is very shaky. The enemy can accuse you and blame you and cause many things in us to start to doubt, am I born again? Am I saved? Am I this or am I that? Okay, so tonight let's talk about conviction, confession, and repentance. Let's go to 1 John 1:5. Okay? First John 1:5. Jonah, can you please read this for me? Okay, verse 5.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light and him there is no darkness.
Okay, so please underline the words that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Okay? The Gospel of John. Go back to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 4. All right, Joanna?
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Okay. Let's underline the word, in him was life, L-I-F-E. 1 John 1, 5 says he's light, L-I-G-H-T, and now he is the life. And this life, again, is the light of men. Okay? The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 8. Okay, Eileen, can you please? Chapter 16, verse 8. Okay, so now that we know that he is our life, he's our light, and then we see now the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do?
In
respect to sin and righteousness and judgment, right? So we see God is light, the Lord Jesus was life, and the work of the Holy Spirit. You see the work of the Trinity in these three sentences and these three verses. God is light, God the Father is light. The Lord Jesus is our life, and his life is in us. And the Holy Spirit, this he is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes to us to convict us. So the work of the Trinity works in all of his children. So number one, the growth of spiritual life, please write this down. The growth of spiritual life for Christians, the first experience that's necessary conditions are to be convicted by this light. Okay, so we've gone through rebirth. We've gone through salvation. We've gone through baptism. Now, the growth of spiritual life for the Christians. So now we talk about growing. Okay, the growth of spiritual life for Christians. The first experience and necessary conditions are to be convicted by this light and going through the experience of confession and repentance. Okay, brothers and sisters, I really want to impress upon your mind how important it is to be able to live in his light.
Can you
all right. The growth of spiritual life for Christians.
Yeah.
Okay? Dash.
Yeah.
Okay? The first experience and necessary conditions. You got that?
Yeah.
Okay. are to be convicted by light. Okay. And going through the experience of confession and repentance. How many of you in the room actually had this experience that the Lord convicted your heart and you sincerely went before Him and asked Him for forgiveness? You repented of your wrongdoing and you realized that, wow, I am forgiven. How many of you had gone through that experience? Joanna, you have?
Yeah.
Really? You want to share about that? Wonderful.
And what to provide, because the Lord will provide for us, and I shouldn't be prideful in what my abilities are, because they're just otherworldly things.
Wow, that's wonderful. Good to hear. Yeah, and Eileen, you have something to share too.
Yeah. Well, I go to her school, so, but like I'm a year ahead of her, so I'm
yeah.
like looking at some colleges and things now, and I think the Lord has been convicting me to like have a little faith in Him and like showing me that like his story in me like matters, and I don't have to like make up things or like join like irrelevant things to matter, that like I matter in Him.
Mm-hmm. That's really wonderful to hear. I think the more we experience His work in us, and then we come, you know, face to face with the Lord in all sincerity, this is a really wonderful way to grow in a spiritual walk, because we're walking in honesty. And you know, this is one of our first and earliest experience, and yet we experience this all through our lives. We never stop being convicted by the Lord. We never stop, you know, saying sorry. I mean, it's a continual life lesson. I remember when I was first brand new saved for those several years, one day at church, I saw this booklet on the bookshelf in the church library, and it's called 认罪. The Chinese is 认罪. And it's actually a sharing by Brother Watchman Nee on confession of sin. And so as I read through that little pamphlet, I remember vividly one of the sentences said that a Christian would never be able to have a real growth unless this Christian has gone through a true period of confession of sins and repentance. Okay, 一定要go through这个认罪那个这个 process, and then this Christian will grow in leaps and bounds. And so I remember reading that when I went home, and I seriously got on my knees, and I said, Lord Jesus, show me what is it that I need to deal with, you know, shine in my heart. I want to be convicted by You. I want to grow. I want to know more of You. And that was during my high school period. And I remember it was very interesting, because when I prayed about that, all of a sudden I remember, oh, that was a time that I cheated in my algebra class. Oh, I remember I kicked my brother. I kicked him so hard that he cried. And I kicked him in the shin. And his shin turned blue, and then green, and then red. I still remember that afternoon when I kicked him in front of my sister, because we were fighting which channel. During in the 60s, okay, we did not have remote control. We first came in 1964. And I remember our first TV was an RCA TV console on the floor, and we had no remote control. So all we could do to turn the TV channel was to go up to the TV and turn the dial, okay? So that was back in the 60s. So, you know, my brother and I, we loved to watch TV. So, but then he loved to watch his program. I liked to watch my program.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't know about you guys, but we fought over which program to watch. Is this the same thing for you?
Yeah, we had to make turns.
Okay. Well, you know, we weren't very civilized back then. So, and at the end of each program, you know, we would just try to rush to the TV and turn to channel 4 or channel 5 or whatever. And then sometimes so he pushes me away, and then, you know, then he turns to his program. And sometimes, you know, before this program is finished, you know, I'm just about to get ready to, you know, I was what, 5th grade, okay? I was what, 10, 11 years old. So I fought like crazy, but we fought for years. We fought for years between my brother and I. But then after I got saved, after I got baptized, that day when I started to pray, the Lord brought back to my memory, I kicked my brother, and I need to say sorry to him, you know. And then all of a sudden, I remember this picture. I was very mad at my younger brother. I had a lot of problems. I had a younger brother, 6 years my junior, and I was in senior high, and he was in primary 4, primary 5, and my mom made me to give him a bath. I was really upset because I felt it was my mom's job, not my job. That's what mama yao ge ta xi zao. I was so mad because why me? And so what could I do? So I got really mad. So my brother was in the tub. Because he was in the tub, he couldn't go anywhere. I beat him up. You know, I did all of these terrible things. I told Grace this afternoon, you know, the things that I did when I was in Hong Kong. I'll tell you guys this. Did I tell this before? I would throw these ice cubes down from my apartment when our parents were gone. I didn't tell you that? Oh, we love to do that. My older brother and I, I was just tall enough in my back, the banister in the backyard. I was tall enough to just look up and look down to the street. 我们住第六楼, okay, 6th floor. And so there were these metal bars on the side of the 那个 banister. And then my mom had pots of plants and flowers. So my brother and I were just tall enough to look out over and under where the street where the people were walking down at the pedestrian way. And then when my parents were gone, we would go to the refrigerator, to the freezer, and just, you know, crack out all of the ice cubes. And then we would just aim at the people walking and just throw. We did that. That's and we fun. Took great pride when we hear people scream.
Oh, no.
It was like jackpot.
That's so fun.
It was so much fun. And then, you know, our greatest joy was just to 一丢了赶快就躲起来躲到那个后面 and then we can just wait for the people to scream, you know. And then when the people scream, yay! It was awful.
Then we get the ink.
And then at that time, there were no ballpoint pens. You know, we did not have ballpoint pens in the 60s. They had this pen that they dip into the ink, and then they would write with this ink pen. So my sisters, two of my sisters had the red ink and blue ink and black ink to do their homework. They were in high school. But we were in, you know, I was in kindergarten. My brother was 15 months older than me. So when our parents and our sisters were gone, we ran over to the 那个书包, 把他那个 bottle 找出来, because they have these ink bottles in the 书包, okay? And then we would just watch the people coming by, just pour the ink down. We had great fun. We did a lot of terrible things. One after another, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And then all of a sudden, I cheated in my geometry exam. I cheated in my 什么什么课. And one day, the other day, I lied to my mom. All of these things, the Holy Spirit just somehow, it was like a movie camera, just shone into my heart. And the Lord said, deal with it, deal with it. And then I did not have the courage to go up to my parents or to my teacher. And so I thought of, writing letters to them. So I wrote a lot of letters. I got up from my knees and I started to write a letter to my geometry teacher. I wrote a letter to my trigonometry teacher. I wrote a letter to my sister, my brother. You know, I wrote a lot of letters. And somehow the Lord was gracious to give me the strength to write my I am sorry note to all of these people that I wronged. But you know, the amazing thing was I realized that as soon as I finished writing the letters, I felt so liberated, so free. And I was telling the people this afternoon, when your heart is dealt with by the Lord, it's a proof that we are born again child of God when our heart does not condemn us anymore. Your heart is so free. You're so happy. And I felt so released and relieved. You know, both. On one hand, I was very relieved that I wrote it. On the other hand, I was so happy and I was released that I took care of it. And then I had to give the letters to my teachers, my mom, and I had to deal with it. But I did it, though. The wonderful thing was God gave me the strength to really confront with my past, you know, skeletons, my past wrongs, and my past teachers. And I literally went up and I said, you know, I am so sorry, but I'm a Christian now. I just want to deal with this because I had to deal with it. And, you know, those were the time that I felt God was so close to me. The Lord was really, really close to me. And every time I opened up the Bible, I loved to read His words because it was like, you know, the Lord was talking to me. And the one thing that the Lord really dealt with me was pride. Just like what, you know, our sister was telling me. I had this pride too. I was really proud of my homework because I got a lot of medals and ribbons. And every single quarter in our junior high, we had honor roll. So our names were written on the newspaper, you know, who got on the honor roll. So every semester, my name was on the newspaper. I was in a ballet class, and so I was chosen to demonstrate ballet to another high school. So my picture, you know, in my leotards and everything was on the newspaper. I cut that out, and all of my grades, everything. I had a little scrapbook that I built up. That was my pride, okay? And that one afternoon, it was other time outside of reading that book. Later on, as I was going through that junior high year, the Lord said, throw that book away. And I said, Lord, you're kidding me. I felt no way. I said, Lord, that's my years of hard work. And the Lord prompted me, throw that book away. You see, the problem was every time when we had company over, my mom wanted to show me off. And so my mom would ask me, Amy, 拿那个 scrapbook 出来给那个叔叔阿姨看. You know, it was, what can I do? So I acted very embarrassed, but I was kind of happy. And so because my mom and dad, you know, took pride that I was a good student, so I would show off, you know, my scrapbook. But when I got serious in knowing the Lord, this conviction in me was a very real happening in my life. So I remember praying for quite a few days, but I realized because I did not obey the Lord, I refused to throw away that scrapbook. I lost my joy. I don't want to pray anymore because I knew that if I get on my knees and pray by my bed, all of a sudden that scrapbook would be in front of my face, in my heart. It just will not go away. You know, He will not let you go. And so I tried to read the Bible and just 根本我不喜欢看了，我看不进去。 You know, it was hard. And so finally, one afternoon I got home, my usual habit was to go to the fridge, grab something to eat, and then go to my room and pray. But that afternoon, as I was eating in my room, I knew I needed to face this issue. So I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I can't do it. You got to help me. Remember this afternoon I was saying that we've been crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me? Okay, so I remember telling the Lord, I can't do it. I don't have the strength to throw away my scrapbook. But if you want me to throw that scrapbook away, help me to throw it away. And then thank the Lord. After I prayed that prayer, I got up from my knees I went to my bookcase, took out that scrapbook. I ran to the backyard as fast as I could before I changed my mind. I ran to my back to that big trash can, and I was kind of secretly hoping that the trash can was full so that I would not throw it away. But the trash can was empty. So I opened up the trash can and I just threw it in there. As soon as I threw that scrapbook into the trash can, that was one of my first time I felt the Lord filled me with his love. That pouring of his love and his joy came right back into my heart. And all of a sudden I felt that trash can was beautiful. The whole backyard was beautiful. I look across the street, everything looked beautiful. It's like he filled me with himself. Everywhere I looked, it was, wow, 好美哦, 好漂亮哦. You know, it was like that sense of following the Lord and obeying the Lord, in turn, in exchange, gave me the sense that he came back to my life with joy. Okay? So this conviction is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? This work results in a person's own conscience. God was dealing with my conscience. And the person confesses that he has wronged and is convicted. That was what was going on in my heart, in my life, for that period of time in high school. Not only the Lord was dealing with my past sins when I was a little kid who knew nothing but, you know, throwing pranks at people, but in my daily walks, in my life, the Lord was showing me, remember that day? Remember this thing that happened? Remember your scrapbook? Somehow, this work of conviction, God the Father is the light, the Lord Jesus is my life, the Holy Spirit convicts. The whole Trinity helped me, okay? So for brothers and sisters, even at your age, the Holy Spirit will work in you because God loves you too much to leave you in the dark. He wants you to grow, okay, young people? He really wants you to grow. The experience of conviction of Peter in the New Testament, what happened to Peter? Can you remember? He said something about, huh? There was this Peter in the New Testament, one of Jesus' disciples, that, you know, he did something and said something, and all of a sudden afterward, it's, oh, Lord. What, remember this story? What happened to Peter? Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Okay, who wants to read? Jonah, you want to read?
When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am sinful."
All right, so what happened before he said this? Let's read from verse 1, 2, 3. Grace, do you want to read that, please?
Which verse?
Verse 1, 2, 3.
One day Jesus was driven by the lake of
Gennesaret.
Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats passed there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch."
Okay. Eileen, can you please reverse 5 all the way to verse 8?
Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.
Okay. What happened in this story? Why did Peter say what he said?
Maybe because the Lord, like, flashed them, like,
Okay, but then even backing up, think mentally, what was going on in Peter's mind?
In a conference, the guy said that, the speaker said that during this introduction, he was saying, like, leave me, but in reality, he really wanted God to come closer. He, like, in God's light, he saw all his sins, but he wanted, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, when he saw Christ and, like, the miracle he is, it proved to him that God is, like, the Savior, and he wanted a part of the light, and he wanted to be, like,
okay.
Okay, sorry.
Yeah, that's right. And aside from the point that Peter himself was a professional fisherman, right? He himself was a fisherman by trade. And here's Jesus the carpenter telling him how to fish. How do you think, if you were Peter, you're a professional in your job, and someone who's not a professional in your job tell you what to do? How do you think in your mind?
Angry.
And felt
jealous.
And what else? How dare you tell me how to do my job? Defensive.
Oh.
Right? Wouldn't you think you feel very defensive for someone coming in to tell you what to do, and you know what your trade, and here Jesus the carpenter telling me how to fish. Okay? He probably felt pretty offended.
I feel like if I was Peter, I'd be more surprised about the fact that God just, like Jesus just said, like, throw it to the right side. Because, like, the ocean's ocean, you know? Like, it's, like, fish aren't going to just be, like, and the boat's so small. So it's not going to just, fish aren't going to only go on your right side. So it seems kind of absurd that you're like, just throw it on the right side and you'll get it. And he's like, nah, Jesus. Like, you really think that?
That's
I'd be
right.
A little more like,
yeah,
this is a crazy guy here.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of things could have gone on inside Peter's head during the process of not catching any fish, and here comes Jesus telling me what to do. And all of a sudden, all this fish coming from the right side. You know, all of these things probably shows me that Peter was processing all of these things in his mind. And then when he realized all of these fish was coming out after he obeyed the Lord Jesus, he realized that he himself is so limited in his understanding. And he felt so regretful of what he thought Jesus was in the beginning. I mean, there could be many things going on in his mind. And all of a sudden, because of what happened, the light of the Lord, probably the light of the Holy Spirit, shined in his heart to show him his true self. And that the beauty of it is that immediately, you know, he says, what did he say? Depart from me, for I am a sinner. Okay? This is the beautiful thing about being convicted. We no longer want to hold on to our own opinions. We don't want to hold on to our personal feelings. We realize we have to totally let go of what we think we know, what we think, who we think we are. Okay? So in the experience of conviction, please write this down. Only when one is honest or sincere in feeling remorse without other people's prompting. Okay, we see this in Peter's life. People, you know, around Peter did not say, look, Peter, look what she did. But somehow in the course of the whole situation between verse 1 and verse 8, Peter was illuminated by the Holy Spirit and confessed that he was a sinner. So in the experience of conviction, okay, experientially, only when one is honest or sincere in feeling remorse without other people's prompting. Okay, this is true conviction. Okay, number 4. There's certain qualifications. How can we receive conviction? First of all, okay, we must have this light and meet this light. Having the light is one thing, and facing it and meeting it is something else, right? Remember I was telling the story about me and my grandson Declan, that the first night, he was willing to face his problem, and he was able to confess that he was wrong. So this meeting this light, when we come before God and have fellowship with him, and if our hearts are sincere in facing God, then we will face this light. Okay? Two, if we keep ourselves close to the Lord Jesus and live continually in the sense of life, because his life is my light. It's not just last Monday or last month. It's moment by moment. It's a continual thing. You know, the sad thing about a lot of us, you know, sometimes we get very sloppy. And for a long time, sometimes if you're really high, really wonderful, we come to the meeting, we have a lot of brothers and sisters around us, and we feel very good. But then if situation happens that for a long period of time you cannot go to the church meetings, or that you've fallen out of fellowship with brothers and sisters, and then somehow when you get closer to the Lord, you don't have any sense of the Lord's presence. And it's sometimes, for a lot of us, we feel like, what happened? How come I feel kind of cold in my heart? So, you know, our spiritual walk is not consistent. Our spiritual walk is not consistent. Sometimes we are very high, especially after summer conference or after a special meeting, you know, and after we have a special speaker. And after a while, things kind of die down. We're inconsistent. And so the thing about constantly being fresh and being put alive in the Lord is that we need to learn to face the Lord and have a close walk with him so that, you know, in our life, we are living in his light. Sometimes, through the reproof of other people, or maybe rebuke of other people, this also gives us light. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:13. Ephesians 5:13. Who wants to read? We can have a show of hands. All right, go ahead.
But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light.
Okay. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And whatever makes manifest is light. Okay. A lot of times, you know, I think as I look back in my Christian walk, a lot of times the Lord is very gracious. The Lord will use situations, will use people, will use our own failures to remind us who we are and put us in the right place. And sometimes the Lord even allows us to fall into a tremendous time of weakness, to allow us to see our true self. Okay, and I think this is something is very hard to swallow. Maybe right now for you young people, you don't face this as much, but I think for myself, now that I've been married for all these years, looking back, I realized there were many times that the Lord allowed me to fall into one failure or another, for me to see that I have a certain weak spot in myself. But then until I went through quite a few times of the same failures, then I realized that I cannot trust myself anymore. Okay, so I think this is in a deeper spiritual walk. Let me show an example. I have a very, very a strange weakness in my life, and that is I trust people too much.
Amen.
I'm too trusting. Okay, it's always been my weak point. But then on the other hand, I had this sense, because I grew up the way I did, and I've learned to be very self-sufficient. I've learned to be very self-reliant on many things. And so this is a terrible mixture of two things. On one hand, I trust people a lot. And on the other hand, I'm very self-sufficient. So because of the mixture of the two, a lot of times I make very stupid mistakes. Some people tell me this, and I believe this person. And after a while, I realize, oh, I've been taken. I don't know if if your father can understand what I'm saying. A lot of times you watch these commercials or infomercials.
Oh.
Okay. You know what I'm trying to say?
I understand. Did you ever watch the one with the broom and then it like wipes out but it doesn't leave that string of dust? I don't really clean the house when I wanted to buy.
I mean, you know, it's like, oh my goodness. I trust people too much. And so when I see these commercials and I see these advertisements of if you buy this, you know, this thing will do this wonderful stuff for you, and you know, this will become this and this and this. Oh man, I'm just game. I wanted to buy it. And later on I realized, oh, why did I do that? You know? And so it's like time and again I fall into the same thing. And to the point, every time when I want to make that decision, Brother Bo would say, Amy, did you pray about this? Yes. Amy, are you sure you want to buy this? Yes. Does that sound familiar to some of us in the room?
Yeah.
And so Bobo says, Amy, you've bought this several times in the past, okay? Are you sure you want to buy this? Yes. No problem. Okay, and a few months later, oh, I'm so sorry. I should not have done that. And so then I really felt bad because I thought, why, Lord, I haven't learned my lesson. And 我真是很痛苦, you know, I really feel so painful because, you know, in this process of being convicted, it's not just a wrongdoing that I admittedly did something wrong, but out of the kindness of my heart, I didn't think it was wrong. But the problem was, in my prayer, I prayed so hard that I prayed as if the Lord said yes, because I wanted it. You know what I'm saying? So it was like the Lord allowed me to go into these personal failures of mine to show me my human weakness point. And in this weakness, I needed to be delivered. This is salvation. Okay, 这个就是救恩. That in this weakness of mine, that I will say, Lord, I no longer want to trust myself. Do you know how long it take me to come to this point?
Long time.
15 years.
Wow.
Looking back, 15 years. So hard. So hard. Because it took me this long to finally came around, and I realized before the Lord, Lord, I am so strong-willed. I never realized this. Because I got to the point that even with Brother Bo telling me this is not right, I said, you're wrong. I said, Dad, I know what I'm doing. You're wrong. Because I'm just so strong-willed. But then the Lord had to bring me to the point that in my last big failure, I cannot even tell you how much money I lost. I lost a ton of money because I made the wrong decision. Okay, so it's not just buying one thing. It was the way I was spending the money over a certain thing that I felt it was the Lord's will, but it wasn't. So it was a very hurtful thing, but the Lord uses my weakness to convict me of my wrong, so that the Lord can change, to mold my human nature to the point that he needs to come through. Okay, this is another layer altogether. It's one thing to have the Lord shine his light on into us so that we will say, Lord Jesus, I am so sorry. But then as we get older and older and older, the Lord Jesus exposes our true self to us, allowing us to fail. And then when we come into full confession and repentance, you realize that our person has changed. And then I realized after these 15 long years, one time a brother asked me, we were in a summer conference. And in a summer conference, we were after the message meeting, we were in a group fellowship. And in this group fellowship, one of the elderly brothers said, can I have someone share about how they learn about hearing the voice of the Lord? And so a lot of the young people started to share about, oh, the voice of the Lord, you know, happened this way, and I learned this way. And then all of a sudden he said, Sister Amy, can you please share about hearing the voice of the Lord? And then all of a sudden, I sat there with nothing to say. And then finally the Lord said, you have to be honest. And then I said, you know, when I was young, I was very sure about following the Lord. I was very sure about many things because I felt the Lord very clearly spoke to me. But as I grew older, you know, when I got to be in my 50s, even after I passed age 50, I realized the Lord started to change his dealing in my life. That it's not a matter of right and wrong, but it's a matter of knowing how to follow him and not trusting myself. So after 15 years of making so many mistakes of the same kind, the Lord finally showed me my greatest weakness in trusting myself. And I said, when I realized that the Lord brought me to the point that I could not trust myself anymore, so when I came to a decision making, Brother Bo would ask me, Amy, are you sure? Immediately I said, no, I'm not sure. I'm not. Because I said, I cannot trust myself anymore. I said, even if the Lord has spoken to me, I would say, I'm not sure. I have to pray again. You know, that original sense of self-confidence, even over spiritual things, I had to totally give up. I could not hold on to my past. I have to live in the present. So I think in this, the experience of conviction and repentance, as a result, we get changed. I wish you write this down. He changes us, okay? He changes us, not just the fact that we go through the motion of saying sorry, but our whole being is changed. And that as we change, I think that somehow in these last 5 years, I would say, you know, have been the most painful. But then in, you know, for the last 2 years, finally I came to the point that when we had to come to make a decision in our family life, I would say, Bodhisattva, you go ahead. You go ahead. I have no wish to make any kind of a suggestion. You go ahead and make the decision. It's fine. Whatever it is, it's fine. You go ahead. And then slowly I realized something very, very interesting. Because, you know, we talked about hair covering, 蒙头. Okay, we talk about 蒙头 a lot. And I share about head covering a lot to the sisters. When I was in Guangzhou last November, I had a session just to talk about 蒙头 to the sisters in Guangzhou. And I talked about, you know, as sisters, you know, we put on the head covering as a sign to remind the brothers that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is our head, okay? And it's a blessing for the sisters to learn to 蒙头, but to live in a reality of 蒙头. God has to work this in us sisters so that we live in a reality of 蒙头, in learning to 完全把我们自己这个人的意见，我们的看法，我们的 you know, our opinions, to just let the brother be the head of the family, okay? And this is really something, it cuts real deep in my heart, because I thought I knew it, you know, I thought I knew what 蒙头 means, but it wasn't until that I came face to face with so many of my failures that I realized I wasn't even living in the reality of 蒙头. So, you know, the Lord is so patient with us. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together to bring me to the point that, you know what, in actual repentance, he changes our, true repentance is the changing of our mind back to God. Okay, I wish you write this down. True repentance is changing of our mind, okay? Not just that issue alone, but we go back to God and acknowledge that, God, you are right, and we are wrong. And his truth becomes our guideline. Okay, let me repeat. we acknowledge that God is right and we are wrong. The truth becomes our guideline. And as a result, of course, our outward conduct will change. But it's not the outward requirement of do's and don'ts. Okay? But it's a sense of the work of God in my heart changing me that I should not walk the way I used to. I should not think the way I used to because I am so limited in my understanding of the Lord. Okay, young people, this is a very hard and deep lesson. We start from knowing the facts about the work of God, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we go from the surface of saying sorry because of our past sins. And then gradually we realize that God uses situations to show us, you know, what is it that we need to learn. And then finally coming around to say, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinner. That whole course, okay, is the work of God's salvation. Okay, as we look at the story of Peter, what's another story that we can think of that can give us a good illustration of how a person can be truly repentant before the Lord and have a change of his character and someone who is not? Can you think of anyone in the Bible? Can you think of anyone in the Bible? Give you a few minutes to think. Is there anyone in the Bible, any character, that shows us that he maintained the way he was and he died a fool? Paul? There's one guy in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he lived a very, very bad, foolish life. And even though that he was treated very kindly, but still he died in a very terrible way. He never learned his lesson. He was a bad guy.
Solomon.
Let's go back and see where that is. Let's go to First Samuel, chapter 25.
Nabal?
Yes, the story of Nabal and Abigail. Remember the story of Nabal and Abigail? What happened to Nabal? Who remembers the story? Excellent, Grace. I'm glad you remembered. Who remember that story? What happened to Nabal and Abigail? What happened to this guy? Oh my goodness. What time do we have? Are you still 10 minutes? We end at 8:30?
I can go.
How? Let's read the story then. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Hold on. Let's read from verse 2 all the way. It's a long story, but I need to tell you, you know, when a person remains unconvicted, he comes to a terrible, terrible end. All the way to verse 38. Okay? So let's take turn, one verse each, 好不好? Grace, why don't you start with verse 2, and each person read one verse, including 叔叔跟我们都可以读. Okay, Grace, go ahead.
How many verses?
One verse each, from verse 2 on to verse 38. Okay, go ahead.
A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing at Carmel.
Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite.
While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep.
So he sent 10 young men and said, said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name."
And thus you shall say, "Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have."
Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing them from them all the while they were in Carmel. Verse 8.
Ask them servants, and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my young men who come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.
When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited.
Nabal answered David's servant, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters.
Why shall I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?"
So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words.
Then David said to his men, "Every man gird up his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies.
One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our masters greetings, but he hurled insults at them.
But the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as he went about with them while we were in the fields.
Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep for them.
Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, and no one can talk to him."
Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys.
And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal.
And she came riding her donkey to a mountain. Into a mountain ravine. There were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them.
Now David had said to her, "Your name, I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and has returned you for good.
May God deal with David, be it ever so severely. If by morning I be alive and well, of all who belong to him."
When Abigail saw David, he quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David, her face to the ground.
She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant.
Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my lord whom you sent.
Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal.
Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young man who accompanied me, my lord.
Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you like the rest of it.
Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be found securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the life of your enemies, he will herd away as from the pocket of a sling.
And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel,
that this will be no grief to you, no offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord also has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservants.
David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me.
And blessed be his discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand.
Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one man of the Lord's name would have left alive by daybreak."
Then David accepted from her hand what he has brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request."
Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, the feast of the king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, so she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light.
So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him about these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone.
About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died.
What do you think of this guy Nabal?
I don't really know what he did. He turned away David's men, right?
Yeah, he was a scoundrel, where he says, "Who is David?" You know, I mean, King David is the king. And he has such a snobby attitude that he totally defied David. You know, defied his name, and his people even said that, you know, he's such a bad guy. No one can talk to him. So Nabal himself really violated the king. You know, because actually the king protected all of his belongings, his cattle and everything. And so Nabal was so bad that even his wife had to go to apologize on his behalf, okay? And so finally, he didn't know that he was in the wrong. And then he went, had a big party, and he got drunk. It wasn't until in the morning, when he woke up, his wife told him what happened. And his heart became a stone. See, by the time he heard what was wrong, to the time he died, how long was his time?
10 days.
If he felt wrong about what he did wrong, would you have thought maybe he would go and say sorry?
Yeah. No.
But he did not.
No.
He did not. He wasn't that kind of a guy. He was.
Oh,
he was.
Is that what they meant by he turned into stone? Like he had a stone heart?
Well, I think he was in shock for one thing. And then the Lord had to strike him dead. Verse 38, right?
Wow.
Read verse 38.
About 10 days later,
the Lord struck him and he died. So the Lord killed him. But then, you know, the time that he knew what he had done, the mess that he made, to the time that he died, was about 10 days. He had no sense of going to David to apologize. He did not have any sense to make things right. And I think it's such a tragedy. He has so much money. He was such a wealthy guy. He had a wonderful wife that covered for him. But his personality was such that, oh my goodness, you know, what happened to him, right? So you know, as we look at, you know, the spiritual teachings from the Bible, a lot of these stories from the Old Testament is really a good mirror that shows human nature. And as we talk in the New Testament about the salvation of the Lord, you know, we're not any better than Nabal, okay, young people? This is another thing I want to point out. The Holy Spirit, you know, puts the stories of the wickedness and the evilness of men in the Bible as a teaching material to teach us. And so none of us are any better than Nabal in our human nature. But then God has given us a chance to be convicted, to say sorry, to repent, and go on with the Lord. So we are so blessed, and we're so, you know, God is so merciful to us to give us a lot of opportunities to turn around. Nabal is an extreme example of a man who's so into himself, into his pride, that the Lord had to strike him dead. It is a very vivid example of the worst of the worst of human nature. And so coming to the New Testament time, knowing that we are born again, he has given us a new life, and that he wants to have us stand with him in the baptism, to go through the experience of dying with him on a daily basis. And his light shines in us to allow us to learn to grow into his image. It's really, you know, the fullness of his salvation, we cannot say enough. Right? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Okay, so let's have a time of prayer. Let's pray about what we just learned. And hopefully the reiteration of these three aspects of basic truths can help to solidify our understanding of what we have, who we have, and who we are. Okay? So I want to have each one of us open up and pray. Let me turn this off.